Good morning. Can you hear me? Am I on? So I told you before, if you're here, I'm afraid of technology now. So I think you can hear. I can hear myself too. So good morning. Let me just. Pastor Grief doesn't know I'm going to do this. So let me just do a free propaganda if I can. Is that all right? My wife and I were here, I think, 2 years ago. It was the last time. And we had a great time. Stella was just a baby. She was 4 months old, I think. So we traveled all the way from Virginia here. And we left really early in that morning. It was a Saturday. Because we're coming here to share with you guys as well. And we arrived at his home, and we didn't know he was going to do the breast chicken on the grill, whatever you call that, chicken, whatever. And I'll just tell you this. He didn't pay me to do this. I'm going to do it anyways. It was awesome. So that meeting you guys are having and he's going to do the chicken, you got to be there. I'm just telling you that. If you haven't had his chicken yet, it's the best. And I even thought Jordan was cooking since he's the guy who was going through culinary school, but it wasn't. It was, so I realized that's where the gift comes from. Second thing, where's the place the kids are going to go to? Kings Island. I'm really happy. I mean, I think that's why the Lord actually moved us back to the Midwest so we can be around this area. Because, wow. So, great things the Lord is doing. And I just, I was thinking about Labor Day, and my father-in-law has a van, and he was in the military for 20 years. On the back of his van, he has a sticker that says, "Home of the Free because of the Brave." And I think that can be even applied to a Christian life. Home of the Free because of the bravest act that Christ had for us. So I'm really excited to be back here with you guys today. I'm going to speak on a topic today that is, today I'm speaking to myself. First of all, I'm not there yet when it comes to holiness, and I know that's what the Lord wants us to do. But this week we drove from Virginia all the way to Indiana, and it's 760 miles actually. So we left at 7 o'clock at night on Wednesday night, and we arrived at 8 o'clock in the morning. So we drove through the night, 13 hours. But the thing that was amazing about the drive was that right before we left, our daughter, who is 2 years and 2 months this week, 4 months this week, she said two names. She said Claire and Meg, which are two of her friends from Indiana. Claire and Meg. But that time in the car didn't last very long because she was tired, so she went to sleep. And as I watched her that night, I realized one thing. I think a lot of times in the Christian life, especially when it comes down to like us living our lives as a holy life, we're just like my daughter. We want to be there so bad, but we don't realize that there is a whole process of a 13-hour car ride. We just go to sleep and we hope to be there. And when we get there, ta-da, I'm holy. And as I watched my daughter sleep, I thought, she has no idea what's going to take us to get there. She has no idea we're going to have to drive through the night. We're going to probably have to drink tons of coffee and Coke to stay awake. Mom and Dad are going to be tired. And she's going to get there to Indiana, and the first words that she's going to say is, "Thank you, Daddy." Which she doesn't even say most of the time. She calls me Michael because that's what Mandy calls me. But that was not the first words that came out of her mouth. When she woke up in the morning, she looked and she was like, "Pool! The pool!" Because she knew that Indiana, in the house where we're going to stay, they have a hot tub outside. And she knew she was there. And then the second and third word she said was, "Claire, Meg." But I think a lot of times, we, in our Christian walk, we should not act just like a little child. We should not just say, "God, I know you want us to be holy. You want us to be a holy nation and a holy people." but we should act as though. We should not just go to sleep and think that as we wake up, boom, I'm going to be holy, because that's just the Christian life. So today, I want to share from a passage, and I think this ties with everything we've been singing today from 1 Peter. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I hope to show you today that God has called us to be holy, to live holy lives. And that is a call for every believer. And so if that's true, then we must learn how to act and how to behave. And we must learn that the Christian walk is actually very challenging. But before we do the reading and dive ourselves into this text, I'd like to open us with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for the freedom we have because of Christ. Thank you so much that your Son was willing to come and live a life on this earth full of sin so that he could demonstrate to your people not just how to live their lives, but how to find eternal life. Father, you've called us to live holy lives because you're holy. And I pray that today, as we look into your word, I pray that today will be a challenge for all of us here, and that including myself. Father, open up our hearts. May your Spirit guide us, and may you give me the words to say. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the freedom we have once again. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 starts off like this. Therefore, and I'm reading from the NASB, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Growing in holiness, or a call to holiness, as you have in your outline, and I'm going to try to do this right here. Peter is the author of this book. The recipients, the people who received the letter when Peter wrote were Christians. They're going under tremendous persecution. Let me use just a word to describe that: suffering. They're suffering, just like the prayer request we just shared about many people suffering. But they're suffering for something else. They're not sick. Probably some of them were starving, but they're suffering because they believed in the gospel. They're being persecuted because of their faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says they were like dispersed all over the place, and gives us a bunch of names. And that is just to tell us that today, the place where they were dispersed was a place that we call Turkey, Asia Minor. But it's interesting as we read that Peter wrote his letter, and he has three purposes, I believe. The first one is to encourage them to stay strong, just stay firm, as he's going to talk again in chapter 5, verse 12. Stay firm. Do not waver. Keep walking. And then he writes to remind them of who they are. It's amazing that I'm not an American, but I have a green card, which means I have to abide by the law. And just as the believers were struggling that time through persecution, they had to abide for what they believed was the gospel. They were called to be holy even though they were suffering. Even though they had persecution, even though you go through cancer, or as we talked to a guy yesterday, the guy that we were negotiating the house with, he says that in 6 years or 7 years, he lost 3 grandchildren. That was the hardest time of his life. But God has called us to be holy, even though those times come and affect us that much. And last, I believe that he's writing to the believers to let them know that they have to act and behave in a way that glorifies the Lord, and listen to this, communicates to everybody else around them that the Lord has saved them. It's just not accepting the Lord as your Savior. Salvation is free, but discipleship and sanctification and growing in holiness will cost you everything. Christ has done everything for you to bring you from where you were lost to the family of God, but now it is not our obligation or responsibility to live holy lives. I want to challenge you today to believe that it's a lot bigger than just a responsibility. It's actually our privilege to live a holy life because he's done everything to rescue you. And I'll tell you this, I love my daughter. It would be extremely hard for me to give her up so that she could find life. But as we look at that, God was not thinking about himself as much, was he? So if that is true, then you're called to live a holy life. Oswald Chambers says this, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. Nowadays, it doesn't matter where you go. You can go to Brazil, you can go to China. Happiness is the main focus of every single person. But the Bible doesn't say that happiness is what is the best for me. Because if I'm not living a holy life, because the Lord is holy, then nothing else actually matters. So stand firm. Stand firm. One thing that's amazing about Peter, before we dive into the text once again, I just want to tell you this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is his blood. And because of his blood and because the new identity you have in Christ, you have the privilege before you every single day to actually live a life that glorifies him and honors the Savior that you have. And that is no responsibility at all. That is the biggest privilege and the greatest encouragement a believer should have. When suffering comes into our lives, just like an unexpected tsunami, there are two things you can do. You can embrace it and understand that God can do something good out of it, or you can try to run away and just crumble along the way. And as Peter is writing, and as we'll see it, suffering is the main theme. But it is amazing to me to think that Peter is watching the suffering. He's probably suffering himself, and he's not saying, I'm really sorry about it. So bad you have to go through this. Peter does not throw a pity party. Peter's like, if this is what's happening, then you must look at the cross because that cross is empty. And Christ has given us and you the chance to actually live a holy life even though you're about to lose your life. A few weeks ago, I heard a little bit of a sermon by David Jeremiah. And David Jeremiah was telling the story about those 21 Christians who lost their lives in Egypt, the ones who were beheaded. But what he tells, and I didn't know that, and I don't know how true that is, but I'll just give it to you. As they went through the line killing each one of them, they got to the last guy, and the last guy was actually not a believer. They asked him, would you give up the faith? Just picture this. This guy is on his knees. He's about to lose his life. He sees the blood running down into the water. He sees 20 guys who just lost their life. And he says this to the guy who's about to execute him. I want the God that they have. I want the God that they have. I believe what they believe. Now you think about it. You're about to lose your life. You just watched 20 guys and you see their blood as the water is hitting and washing their blood away into the ocean. And that guy who was not a believer understood that there was something a lot greater than just losing a life in this situation. Peter's not throwing a pity party. Peter's telling us and looking us in the face, just like I look at my daughter when she does something wrong, and I look at her and I put my hands around her face so she can look me in the eyes, and I tell her, look at Daddy. Understand that I have something better for you. Even if that is suffering. Even if that is suffering. Peter, and we don't have the time, and that's why I'm going to show you this. Peter divides the beginning of this passage, and if I had the privilege to be your pastor in Brazil, we would probably go through the whole books, but I don't have the time today to do that. But Peter opens up in an introduction, verses 1 and 2, and then he talks about the great hope that we have because Christ has done something amazing for us, and that is the hope of our salvation, verse 3 to 5. And then in verse 6 through 9, he talks about the joy of our salvation. He says in verse 6 right there, in this you greatly rejoice. Christ has done something amazing for you. Rejoice. And then he goes on to say, to talk about all the witnesses, the people from Old Testament that actually pointed to Christ, but never saw the Messiah, who lost their lives in the hope that Christ was going to come and do something amazing for them. But then Peter says that their witness was not for themselves. It was for you. That they've lost their lives without even seeing the Messiah so that we could have the hope in times of trouble. And then in the text that we're gonna study today, we see that Peter, in the midst of suffering, calls them not to put their heads down, but to look at Christ, to be just like he was. 1 Peter 1:13 starts off like this. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like to look with you into the incredible privilege that we have as believers to be and to live a life just like God desires. And I have 5 things I want to share with you. And I try to come up with some fancy names, and I'm not that smart, so I'm going to just shoot straight up from the text, and I hope that's going to be better than what I can come up with. First one, I want you to understand that Peter is calling us to prepare our minds for action. He starts off saying, therefore, which is, he's saying, listen, based on everything else that I've talked to you about, the hope that you have, the joy that you must have, the witnesses that point into Christ, based on all those things, now you prepare your minds for action. You don't go back to your room, you don't lock the door, you don't cry, you just focus on what the Lord has done for you. Which means that he's actually calling us and all believers to war, to go to war. But what is he really saying? He's not calling for action in terms of like picking up your sword and cutting somebody's ears off. Peter understood that that's not the way to go. Peter is actually pointing, and he's learned something, that when he takes matters into his own hands, the results of that will be totally ungodly. And we see that Peter has learned that because it says, therefore, prepare your minds, not your quick hands, for action. It's a call to war. He had taken matters into his own hands before, and that didn't work. And I think many years as a believer had taught him that only the Lord sometimes can do amazing things, even under persecution and suffering. Pastor Grieve just prayed, God, if this is your will, Lord, if this is your will in this situation, Last year, we're in the same boat. We're praying for Mandy's mom. She had cancer, and we got, God, if this is your will, do something amazing. But if it is not, just help Mandy's mom to keep her testimony, to be able to understand that she has something a lot bigger in her life than herself. And that is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So prepare your minds for action. The idea behind here is the idea of just going to war. Let me show you this. This is not biblical. You can go to the Art of Manliness. It's a website about shaving, I think. It's really cool. But here's the thing. They got something biblical and they created something that's pretty much what happened during that time. A person would probably wear something that was really long those days. They would go to work. They would go to the temple. But when it came down to war, they say, gird up your loins. Get ready. Peter's not talking about using a sword, but he's talking about doing this inside of your brain. Do you get the picture? Like, I would probably have a hard time if going to war dressed up the way I am right now. And that has to take place inside of my brain. Because if the Holy Spirit abides inside of us and is doing something amazing inside of us through the Word, then this whole thing right here that would take place in a real war must take place inside of your brain. So Peter is saying to you, prepare your minds for action. I love cars, but I don't know much about them. I just noticed yesterday in Indiana that one of my tires is completely bald on the inside. And somebody looked at me and said, that's because you need an alignment. You need an alignment. Now, for all the men here, I know you might know this because you might take your car to get fixed. But when you do an alignment, what happens to your car? If you're driving on 70 miles an hour, you can probably take your wheels off and the car's going to keep driving straight, right? What Peter, in the same way, is doing to the believers, he's saying, you must have an alignment inside of you. Because for you to be able to walk the way and live a holy life the way you're supposed to, you must have a mental alignment, which means you must be ready. We know sometimes when we drive through a pothole, that throws everything off. And that's the same thing with sin. If the Holy Spirit is not aligning your thoughts with God's thoughts through His Word, and you're driving through too many potholes, you're probably not going to be able to take the hands off the wheel and say, God, just lead. And that's what Peter's doing. Prepare your minds for action. There's a quote I want to share with you. This war and this call to action is active. You must do it. You can't just go back because you're saved and Christ has done everything for you in salvation. You cannot cross your legs, go home, and just enjoy it. That's not it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way because of one thing. God has called you to live holy life so you can be a testimony of what He's done in your life. That's why some people believe that there's five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. I know that sounds like heresy, but in one way, we communicate to the world what God has done in us. And if you're not living a holy life, you're not communicating a holy message. And the gospel is holy because it comes from a holy God. So you must live holy lives. I want to show you a picture. This has been one of my favorite books lately by Warren Wiersbe. I highly recommend to you. It's $5 online, $5, $6. You must buy this book. Okay, if you don't have the $6, you call me and I'll order that for you. But he says this, he talks about how Satan actually acts in our lives. In the first chapter, he talks about the target. And he says the target that Satan loves to use to mess up completely the life of a believer is an inactive mind, which means it's a mind that has been saved. And he's just like, yeah, I'm just going to live this life. He also talks about this, and he points to the weapons that he uses. Lies And the example he gives is Genesis chapter 3. When Satan lies about what God has said and uses his lies to offer something that looked very appealing to a couple that had never seen sin before. And if that was appealing to them, you must believe that's going to be appealing to us. He uses lies. He goes on to say, if I can get this, right there. The purpose is to make the believer actually totally ignorant of what God wants for you, of God's will. And he says that the only defense that we have is actually God's word. So just think with me for a second. If you're going to prepare your minds for action and you need the word to be able to apply and be holy and live a holy life, but all those other things are taking place in your life, then I would say the word's not going to have any effect on you. If you use the only defense that you have, the purpose of Satan will not be bigger and stronger than the purpose of God for you. And his purpose, according to Peter, under suffering, is that you live a holy, holy, holy life, because he is a holy, holy, holy God. It's amazing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, talks about this. Paul writes to the church and he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If the mind is supposed to be prepared and Satan's desires is to act on an inactive mind, then the active battle must exist. And you must go to war through your thoughts and through what takes place inside of you. And that is the first thing. Second thing that he says, and I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things on the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, what do? They set their minds on what is of the Spirit. A spiritual person can and will live a fleshly, carnal life if they're not living by the Spirit. But I want you to know that holiness does not equate to worldliness. They're not synonyms. They should not look the same. And that's one of the things that I believe, and one of the reasons why I believe so many people don't want to even come inside of a church. Because they look at our lives and they see no transformation. The mind is inactive. It's not receiving anything from the Lord. It's not getting fed. And they look at us and it's like, why do I need that? There's nothing appealing. There's nothing good. We're just like them. And if that is true, if that was true for Peter, then maybe persecution wouldn't even take place. Because for you to be persecuted, then there must be a difference between them and you. There must be a difference between their minds and your minds. We're supposed to love as Christ has loved us, but in their minds they're supposed to kill because that's what they do. And I'm being very generic here, but I want you to know that if your mind is just like a mind of somebody who has never seen the gospel, who has never heard the gospel, then there's a problem. And the problem is not in them, because we know that they need the gospel as much as we do. The problem is in us. God has called us to be active. God has not called us to be passive. Christianity is not a passive thing. Christianity is an active thing. So I want you to know, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Don't take that from me. Take that from the Apostle Peter, who lived his life for 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that from me, that's fine. That's why it's in the Bible. Prepare your minds for action. prepare your minds for action. Second, I want to point it out to you, you must keep yourself sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. The idea behind this is very simple. You must have control of everything that comes out of you. And I want to use an example here. I want to use James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you know anything about James chapter 3, you know that James spends a great amount of time just talking about the power of the speech, of the tongue. And he equates that with a small member of our bodies, but it's able to cause an incredible amount of destruction. He says, the tongue defiles the entire body. That's how bad it is. Second, he says it's a restless evil and full of dead poison. That's what's communicating this to you right now. With our tongues, we bless the Lord and we curse man. We say, God, we love you. And we say somebody else totally opposite to the person sitting next to us. But at the end of that message, he says this, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. You must have, because of the Lord has given you the Holy Spirit, you must live a life that's under control. This cannot be part of your life. For you to be able to live a holy life, and that's not something out there that we're not capable of doing, that's something that the Holy Spirit actually helps us to live. And if the Lord has called you to himself, then the Lord has called you to be holy. And that's why I'm telling you, I'm preaching this to myself today. Keep sober in spirit. Your identity is in Christ, and there is no space for anything else. Let me show you another verse. Ephesians 5:18. We all know this one. Do not get drunk with wine. And there is something that describes what it is, for that is dissipation. But look what it says. But be filled with the Spirit. If we're supposed to keep ourselves sober, if we're supposed to have control of our lives because the Holy Spirit's actually allowing us to walk in godliness, then the Holy Spirit must be controlling, filling us up. And you know what he fills you up with in order that you can be holy? It's the same thing that Warren Wiersbe describes as your defense. He uses the Word of God to fill you. Because the Word of God is holy. And there is just something holy that can make you holy. And that's the Lord himself. Third, we're not only called to keep sober in spirit, but we're also called to fix our hope. And I want you to focus on this word, completely. Completely. Your focus must be in Christ. Your focus must be in Christ. And that is not an obligation for you. That is your privilege. There's nothing better for us than to understand that God has loved us so much that he not only gave his only son to die for us, but he has called us to live a life that's holy because of who he is. And for that, he's not left us with anything here, but he's left us with the Holy Spirit that's able to actually transform us into a life that we will actually come across an ungodly life and they will say, wow. My wife has been a huge testimony to me lately. Just the way that God has been using her every single place that she goes. The other day, I signed up. I met a guy at a yard sale. And I'm getting really old for sports. I hurt when I get out of bed. But I signed up for soccer because I met a guy on a yard sale and I just wanted to tell him about Christ. But apparently he knows about Christ because every other word that he says is Christ. But my wife came over to watch the game, and we're watching, and it's a terrible day. It's sunny outside, and I'm white. I'm hurting. I'm sweating like crazy. I'm old. Everything hurts. I'm melting. We're playing 11 against 8, and unfortunately, my team only has 8. So I'm running twice as much. I'm like, I wish I was playing for Cedarville again because it was a lot easier. But my wife comes to watch the game, and at the end of the game, I go over and she's talking, a guy's talking to her, and this guy's from Ghana. And he's bawling his eyes out because he asked my wife, "What are you doing here?" And she says, "I came here with my husband." And he says, "What do you do?" "I'm a missionary." And he starts to bawl his eyes out. And he says to my wife, "I came from Ghana." As he's looking at our prayer card, 70% believers. I should be doing this. I should be doing this. That's why I came to the States. And you know what? He was not a nobody. The guy has a PhD in physics. He's bawling his eyes out and he's saying, "I should be doing this. I came from Ghana, 70% believers. I didn't tell anybody in my college years about Christ." Guys, it doesn't take much. A prayer card, what do you do? I'm a believer. I'm just telling people about Christ. Oh, but I'm not a missionary. Either way, Peter has told us we're supposed to put our hope completely in Christ. And if we do that, then what's going to come out of us is Christ. It's like that analogy or that illustration. If you get an orange and you open it up and you squeeze it, you squeeze the orange, you can't have apple juice coming out of it. It's an orange. If you squeeze a Christian, Christianity should come out. Fix your hope completely in Christ. Let me go back, Gabe, for me just for a second. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," what he's going through, and you read through all the stuff that Paul went through, and you think, wow. He's considering all those things. And he says, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. We're walking into eternity. We're the church of Christ. He's building his church. He saved us through his blood. There's nothing else we can do but to be a Christian, but to be entirely devoted to what he has called us to be, which is holiness, and what he's called us to do, which is to be his witnesses. So if they quiz you at the beach with a knife on your neck, Christianity must come out of you. Now, you imagine those guys, 20 guys losing their lives, or nobody losing their life, actually, all of them denying Christ. Do you think that last guy's going to say, "I think I'll take that"? Christ gave his life for our life. The least we can do is to give our lives back. And that's not much. Because if we know our nature and how much we need him, then we know, I mean, we have the best deal. He's giving us a Lamborghini. We're giving him like a clunker. It's like the best thing. So why? We must put our hope completely. And completely demands 100%. Not 50. You know, I've been married for 6 years this August. And I thought that when I got married, I was going to do 50%. My wife's going to do 50%, and that's 100. But we learned very quickly that if she doesn't do 100 and I don't do 100, then it doesn't work. If that's true in a human level, that should be true in our relationship with the Lord, because he's giving us more than 100%. Put your hope completely in Christ. Next, be an obedient child. Look with me in verse 14. Verse 14. It says this: "As obedient children," and he tells you what not to do, "do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours And he says, in your ignorance, which means you didn't know any better. You live that way because you didn't know any better. And that's why Paul later on is going to write, when he talks about this amazing book of Romans, and he spends 11 chapters just talking about how great this God is and all this theological aspect. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he talks about, okay, now that we know who God is, what he wants from us, now let's apply this stuff. And in verse 2 he says, do not be conformed to this world, to the things, to the way things are going here. Do not be conformed to that. That's not reality, because you're a Christian now. But he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see it? Even when we look at things like this, Paul, Peter, not in the same place, preaching the same thing. Do you see the reality of that? What he's saying to us is that we must prepare our minds as well. Our minds must be renewed so that with the purpose that you may prove what's good. Even if you're about to die. Because we know from James that we're going to receive a crown that's worth a lot more than what this world has to give us. So my question for you is this. What's molding you? What's molding you? Do you know one thing that I've learned really quickly? In Brazil, when I started to play basketball, I didn't have the money to buy shoes. So people gave me shoes to play, but usually the size were a lot smaller than mine. You're not going to believe this. Right now, I'm a size 14. When I was in college, I actually wore size 12 and a half because I thought that was my size, 12 and a half. But in Brazil, I wore 11s and a half, and sometimes even 11s. Why is that my feet's just growing and I'm still 35 years old? Because my feet were conformed to something. You're going to be conformed, you're going to be transformed into something. I remember working in a bakery when I was 14 years old, and we had square little metal pans to put the bread in or to put the dough in. Do you know what? After the bread was done, it came out the same shape as the metal piece, because the bread was being conformed to what was being placed on. And if that is true for Christianity, and the Lord has actually saved us through Christ, and he has placed us above his word, then you should be conformed to what is in this book. And that's why your hope should be completely in Christ, and that's why you should be an obedient child. That's what I want for my daughter. I'm not perfect, but I know a little bit more than she does. I mean, she doesn't believe that yet. But as a father, I know that yesterday when we were in a barbecue outside in Indiana and she put her finger in the wall, I knew if she had asked me, that's going to shock you. So she walked out and she had her hand like this because she was ashamed of what she had done, and she was just looking for dad. Let me just warn you, don't get to that point. If you're supposed to be a people of this book, then be in this book. Don't put your finger in the wall. Don't be conformed or transformed by something that's outside of Christianity, because Christianity is what God has for you through his word. If Stella had come to me yesterday and said, Dad, I know she can't say that yet, but if she had come to me and she said, Dad, do you think it's a good idea? I'd say, no. God is saying to you and to me, prepare your minds. That's the best thing for you. Act like an obedient child who has been saved. Be transformed by something other than what Satan wants for you, because that's how you're going before. And if that was not important, then Christ didn't have to come down here. And Christ didn't have to lose his life. Can you imagine 33 years, 35 years living this life 2,000 years ago, and they didn't have ACs or cars? He did that for us so that we could find our way back to God because of what he did. And that's the least we can do. And that's why it's not an obligation or a responsibility. That's much of our privilege. What's molding you? What's molding you? Last verse 15 and 16 says this, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy." Be an imitator of the Lord. And he says, in all your behavior, your thoughts, your actions, your words. I know what, I dream about this, and I fail that every day. I dream that my family will be able to see that. I desire that in my life, but sometimes I'm just that guy sitting on the bench. I just desire to have that, but I'm not willing to actually go an extra mile to do it. I'm just like my daughter. I sit in the chair and I hope to wake up next day and just be holy. Just like what she does when she brings a popcorn bowl and she looks at us and she says, da-da. I just hope to wake up and just be. That's not it. That's not what God wants for us. Be an imitator of God. That's a passage from Leviticus. It's been quoted three times in Leviticus. And listen to this. I'm just going to mention this very quickly. Peter's not making something up. He's not saying you do this because you have to. You do this because you have a great salvation. You must rejoice in him. There's a ton of people who have come up before us, and they all suffered to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're not able to. But now that you have, can you just rejoice? Peter's echoing, and I wonder if Peter was there when Christ says this, "Be holy, therefore, as your Father in heaven is holy." Do you know that he's just echoing what God has said from the beginning? When he has presented himself to us, "Hi, I am. I'm God. I'm holy. I'm not trying to be better here, but it's just who I am." And if he is that way, and he wants us to live that kind of life, then what are we waiting for? Here's the danger of that. Do you understand that the external things that I mentioned to you, the behavior, the actions, the thoughts, they're only possible if there are some internal changes? You know, I might be able to be kind to my wife on every other day, but for me to be kind to her every day, I need much of the help that I can get from the Holy Spirit. Not just because she's mean, because she's not, but because without the Holy Spirit, I have a terrible nature that fights against the Spirit and fights against what God wants from us. If that is true in the smallest things, how true would that be if you're about to lose your life? I have a bunch of verses here I wanted to show it to you, but I'm just going to read them to you. You can write them down if you want. And I'll go through the order. 1 Peter 2:9. And look at this. Listen to the words of Peter to the people who are suffering. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." That's your identity. 2:21. "For you have been called for his purposes, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow." Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example. 3:9, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." You're not called to war by hands. You're called to spiritual war. And what comes out of you should be a reflection of what the Lord's doing in you and inside of you. 5:10, "And after you have suffered for a little while," you're about to lose your life. That's not a great suffering. A great suffering in the eyes of Peter would be to lose your life and not even have eternal life waiting for you. That is the greatest loss you can have. So, my friends, thanks, Gabe. I want to tell you, holiness is a lifestyle. is not an option for you. I believe that that's how it works for the military here too. If one day this country goes into a war and the war is really bad, you might get a phone call. You're born into this nation. If you're born into the nation of the Lord and you're a Christian, God has called you to be holy. There's no other option for you. So if that is true, then it's not an option. It must be a lifestyle. You must live your life as a holy person because He is holy. Because the Lord is holy. I want to finish with a verse also from Paul that says this: I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, manure. I count them as rubbish, something of no value, so that I might gain Christ. Here's a question for you. Do you want to live holy lives? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are you living holy life? And here's my last question for you. If you're not, what are you waiting for? If the Lord's much better than anything else the world can offer you, then I'd say you're not making a good decision by not being holy, because He's holy. I'm not calling you to be perfect. I'm calling you to be holy. And the Lord has called all of us to represent Him well. Let's live holy lives. Let's grow in holiness together as a church. And let's tell the world that there is no other way but to do this. Can we do that? Father, we thank You so much for Your word. I preach this to myself. I know I'm not there yet. But I know for sure that one day I'll see You face to face. So Father, I beg You that You let us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life that glorifies You in everything we do and say. Not just because we have a responsibility, but because that is our privilege. And I thank You once again. In Christ's name, amen.